Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. Our Old Testament person of faith today is Esther. Esther is the story of a young Jewish girl, an orphan, who became queen of the Persian Empire and saved her people, the Jews, from annihilation. The story begins with the king of Persia named Xerxes. And Xerxes is having a party, and after he and his pals have done quite a bit of drinking, he sends for his queen, Queen Vashti, to come before all of them so he can parade her before them. Well, she refuses to come before the drunken king and his friends, and as a result, she is banished from the kingdom and as his queen. Well, Xerxes soon decides that he would like to have a new queen, and his advisor suggests that they have a beauty pageant. And so they have the equivalent of a Miss America pageant there, the Miss Persia pageant, except in contrast to Miss America and the Miss Persia pageant, the young women had no choice whether or not to be there. If they were picked by someone on the king's behalf, they had to be a part of the pageant. Well, Esther is one of the young women picked to be in the pageant. And we learn that Esther is the cousin of a Jewish man named Mordecai, an older man who, once she became orphaned, took Esther into his household and cared for her, essentially brought her up. Well, Esther becomes part of the pageant. Lo and behold, the king chooses her, and she becomes the queen of Persia. Then in the story, we are introduced to the equivalent of the king's prime minister. His name is Haman. And the king thinks a lot of Haman, and he orders that when Haman is traveling throughout the territory, that people are to bow down before him and honor him. Well, Mordecai, the Jew, who sits at the king's gate, so right there at the palace, Mordecai the Jew, when everybody else bows down as Haman comes by, he refuses to bow down. And that infuriates Haman. And so he decides that he's going to kill Mordecai, find a way to try to kill him. And at the same time, since he knows Mordecai is a Jew, he decides that all the Jews should die for what Mordecai has done to him. And so he goes to the king, and kind of in a roundabout way, he convinces the king that there are some people in his kingdom that really don't honor him, that don't follow his rules. He lays it on really thick. And the king says, well, Haman, what do you think we should do? And Haman says, well, I don't think those people deserve to live. And I suggest that on a certain day in the future, still to be determined, on that day, then permission is given throughout your empire to kill whatever Jews happen to live in a particular community, and whoever kills them gets to keep their property as an incentive. And the king says, okay, go ahead and do that. And the edict goes forth. And the dice are cast. The dice in Persian are called the pur or purim in plural, and the die are cast, and it picks the day, kind of like the idea the gods are picking the day. It picks the day several months in the future that this is actually going to happen on that particular day. So the edict goes out throughout the empire. When this returns us in the story to Mordecai, Mordecai, along with, of course, all the other Jews, receives the edict. And he tears his clothes and pours ashes on his head as he sits at the king's gate in mourning, and he weeps for his people, the Jews. Now, Queen Esther apparently is not aware of the edict. You know, she's busy in her palace doing whatever the queen does. She doesn't know what's going on out there, but she does kind of keep tabs on her uncle through various messengers and servants, and they come back to her and say that your uncle, Mordecai, is in mourning. And she doesn't know why. She doesn't, like, what happened? So she sends word to Mordecai, and Mordecai sends word through the messenger, what has happened? Sends the copy of the edict to the queen, to Queen Esther, and says, Esther, you need to go to the king, your husband, and plead for mercy for your people, the Jews. Well, Esther replies to Mordecai and says, you know, I really can't do that, because no one is allowed to come uninvited before the king. And it's been quite a while since the king has even had me in his presence. I just can't wander in there. Indeed, if anyone does that, they're under the penalty of death, unless the king reaches out his scepter as a sign of acceptance. So I would be risking my life to approach the king on this issue, or any issue for that matter. And that is where we pick up the story in Esther chapter 4. This is essentially, as you will see, Mordecai's response to this last message that he has received from Esther. Esther chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Well, the story continues. Esther does go into the king as she said she would, and the king is pleased to see her. He extends the scepter, essentially forgiving her her disobedience of the law. And through a series of circumstances that you can read, I hope you read the story of Esther. This month is a Bible reading plan. If you did, it's a great story. If you didn't, I suggest that you do so. It really is a wonderful read in the Word of God. But as you will see, the story continues, and so the queen is able to convince the king to proclaim a second edict. And the second edict declares that the Jews on that particular day that has already been determined, that is already a part of the law, on that day, the Jews may defend themselves. And so the story continues. Haman is killed. Those who do try to kill the Jews on the permitted day are themselves killed, and the Jews are saved as a people in the Persian Empire. And so Queen Esther is celebrated as a great woman of courage. Mordecai essentially takes Haman's place and becomes the new prime minister, which of course is of great benefit to the Jews, that now the prime minister, the second in the empire, is a Jew like them. And a celebration, Purim, that word for the word for dice, Purim is celebrated in Persia and has been by the Jews ever since then. Purim is still celebrated today around the world as a celebration of God's deliverance of His people. So what do we learn from the story of Esther? We learn that God places His people in the right place at the right time, in order that they may be able to effectively serve Him and be a part of God's work in the world, accomplishing His will. Mordecai clearly understands this truth when he says to the queen, "Who knows?" And it really is a rhetorical question because he knows. And of course, God knows. Who knows? Perhaps she has not known that, or perhaps she'd been taught that but forgotten that. By this time, she'd lived quite a few years in the palace and been queen, and very much probably more part of Persian culture than her own Jewish heritage. Whatever, we're not given those details, but Mordecai says, "Who knows, but that you were appointed queen for just such a time as this. You are God's person, Esther. And you need to see yourself as a person who has been placed by God in this particular situation, for this particular time, for the time of the great danger to your people. That God knew that this was going to happen, and God had you there and ready. And while this may be dangerous, while this may cost you your life, as she herself acknowledges, you need to step forth on behalf of your people, but most importantly, because this is what you are for. This is why you are queen. This is why all the things that have happened in your life." I'm sure she was a beautiful girl. We're not told, but I think we can make that a fairly safe assumption. And all kind of other things about her personality and her character had caught the king's attention. Coincidence? No, says Mordecai. No, says Esther, the book. No, says God throughout Scripture. I will place my people where they need to be, so that at the right time, in the right situation, they may serve me according to who they are, according to how I have created them, to the experiences that I have given them, to all the characteristics that they bring to that situation, so they may be effective for me. A different way of saying this is that God will never put us in a place and ask us to do something unless it is the right place and it is the right time for doing it. God doesn't play games with us. God is not interested in giving us assignments at which we fail because we're not the right person or we're not doing it, whatever it is that God has called us to do at the right time. So therefore, we need to trust Him, just as Queen Esther needed to trust God, that she indeed was the right person at the right time. It was not a coincidence. It was not a matter of fate. This is God's plan for such a time as this. And the principle that is true in the story of Esther, we see throughout Scripture in so many different ways. It is a principle that is true for you and me today as God's people. It is not coincidence where you live and work. It is not by chance that you have come to know the people that you know, that you engage with, that you have conversation with. Some may be very close to you. Some may be just casual acquaintances that you just come across every now and then. But if you understand the biblical truth that God has you in these particular places at the particular times that you're there, mundane and everyday and kind of normal as they may be, God has a purpose for you in that place and in that time. And if you believe that, then you're going to be ready to step into that situation and be God's person. Not just in general. Well, I'm a Christian and Christians kind of do this or do that. No, I am Steve and I am here at this place and this time. And God has a reason for that. And that's not just the big things in life. It is every single moment. See, God is God. He's not limited.
We tend to kind of focus on the high points and we just don't have enough energy or just enough psychic capability to make every moment significant. And so many things we just kind of move through almost robotically just to kind of get through the day. But if we are aware of who God is and where He has placed us and saying to us, you are the person, my person, right place, right time. No, not to save a nation, not to save your people, not to put your life on the line, at least very seldom, if ever, will that happen in any one of our lives. But perhaps even more importantly, realizing it in the everyday, in the mundane, in the normal. And if we wake up in the morning with that kind of a mindset, then we are prepared to be the people God calls us to be that day. Us, individually, in whatever situation we find ourselves. There are certain people that you're going to talk to and others aren't. There are certain places you live, other people don't. And you all are here today in this service of worship. By chance? I think not. God knew you were going to be here. Now, I'm not going to get into a big parenthetical sermon on free will versus determinism and everything. That's for many, many other days. But let me suggest that while I do believe that God gives us free will, God is also always operating according to His plan. And however you decided in your mind to be here today, God has you here for a purpose, is what Scripture says. Did He twist your arm to make you here? No. He didn't. But you're still here for such a time as this. And what time is this in our church? And I don't mean just now at about 9:40 on a Sunday morning. I mean, what time is this? Like for Queen Esther, what time was this? It was the time of a terrible danger for her people, the Jews, including her herself. For such a time as this, what time is it in our church? It's a time of transition in this congregation. As the pastor of 18 years is about to retire, it's a time of uncertainty. As the new pastor has not yet been publicly identified, and he certainly is not here yet to begin his ministry, so that we can all kind of feel more comfortable that we've seen Him and heard Him and we're starting to get to know Him and I think it's going to be okay and all the kind of things. That's the time as this for this congregation, and for such a time as this, God has you here in this place, in this time, so that you may serve Him and that His will may be accomplished in you and through you for such a time as this in our congregation. And you may sit there and say, who, me? I mean, you must be talking like to the elders or to the other staff people or to those trustees or, you know, somebody, but me? Yes, you. There is no hierarchy. I know it's a story about a queen. We could have picked many, many other stories in the Bible that are about everyday, just normal people that God chooses, that God places, and that God says, this is the time for you. And I firmly believe that this time in the life of this church is going to be a time where God wants to use each and every one of you if you're willing to trust Him. Not to say, I know what to do, I know what to think, I know what to say. Who does? That was the whole conversation between the queen and Mordecai, back and forth, back and forth. It's almost humorous when you read it. Queen sent a message to Mordecai. Mordecai sends a message. I mean, it would have been easier if they could just get together for coffee at Starbucks and talk it out. But it's this back and forth, and it's like text messaging or something, you know, that gets frustrating after a while. You know, you just need to talk to someone face to face, but I guess that wasn't available to them. Mordecai, what's wrong? Oh, don't you know what's wrong here? What's wrong? Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that, but I can't do anything about it. Well, if you don't do anything about it, and back and forth and back and forth. The queen didn't know everything to do. It wasn't just automatic. She didn't wake up that morning and go, I know exactly what God has for me. But she was available. She had the courage to be who she truly was, which was much more than simply a queen. Her heritage as a Jew and what it meant to her to be a Jew and what she was willing to sacrifice, her identity with her people. Go and fast for me. And my maids and I will fast as well for 3 days. And then I will go to see the king. And if I die, I die. See, there's no guarantees. But God is at work. And God is at work in this congregation. And God is at work in your life and in my life. And although we do not know what the future holds, you know the rest of that little line, we know who holds the future. But God is at work bringing about His future in this congregation through you. And you are in the right place. And you are here at the right time. Doesn't matter whether you're a first-time visitor today and go, I didn't even know the pastor was leaving. What's going on? What's he talking about? Or whether you're a lifelong member of Congregational Presbyterian Church, it doesn't matter. Those things don't limit God, and they shouldn't limit us. And I certainly can't tell you exactly what God has for you. But I do know that God has you in the right place at the right time. And so as we move through this time as a congregation, be available to God. Be praying and looking to God. Say, God, I know this is a special time in the church, and I'm a part of this congregation. This didn't happen 10 years ago when I was living somewhere else. This isn't happening 20 years in the future when I may not even be here. It's happening now. This is the time. And this is the church that I'm a part of. I used to be a part of that church, and one day I may be a part of that church, but I'm a part of this church. And it's not just because I'm a member or an attender or whatever nomenclature you want to give to my particular participation in this church. It is because I am here in this place at this time, and I trust you, God, that you have something for me because you have something for this church. And what is the church other than the people who are part of the church? The walls aren't going to rise up and do anything. The curtains aren't going to get down and make the future happen. You are the church. And I am the church. For such a time as this, at the right time, God sent His Son into the world. At the right time, Jesus was born. At the right place, Jesus was crucified. And He was buried. And 3 days later, He rose again. That all who believe in Him may be forgiven of their sin through the cross and may join Him in the resurrection into eternal life. That was God's right time. And you and I get to be a part of it by faith. And we get to celebrate it together this morning at this communion table. As we celebrate the death of Jesus, we celebrate a death? Yes, because it was the right time and Jesus was at the right place to fulfill the will of God on your behalf and my behalf. And I'm absolutely convinced that at a point in the near future, you and I will look back at this time in this church, and we will look back and we will say, now I can see how that was the right time. Now I can see why I was in that place at that time. Now I can see what God has been doing. And now we can celebrate that God used us for such a time as this. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This story of Esther is a marvelous story. It's worth reading just for the pure joy of it, as well as all the amazing things we learn about you and we learn about ourselves. You know, we can identify with every person in this story, not in terms of the reality of being a king or a queen, but just in terms of their strengths and weaknesses. You know, even poor Haman, you almost feel sorry for him as you read the rest of the story, and he's totally bamboozled by the fact that this edict that he has been about actually includes the queen. He probably never would have done that if he knew that would have been the case. Heavenly Father, it is a very human story in so many ways. So many of the plays that have been written throughout time and now, you know, Hollywood plots and so on, you know, follow this kind of a hero story and villain story and so on. But for us, Lord, most importantly, in addition to all of that, that humanity comes to us a fuller understanding of divinity. What kind of God are you? You are a God who knows the future. You're a God who, in this case, knew the threat to your people. You're a God who knew the way in which you wanted to go about dealing with that threat. And long before Esther or Mordecai or Xerxes or Haman or anybody else who was a part of the story knew what was going on, you did. And at the right time, you had your people in the right place. And most particularly, Esther was your person at this time. And when the time was right, she stepped forward and you used her to save your people. Father, may we have a similar kind of courage. May we be available in our place. And may we see each time, each moment as an opportunity for being your person, ready to serve you, that your will may be accomplished in our particular circumstance. And we pray for our church at such a time as this in our congregation, a time of transition, a time of a certain amount of uncertainty, a time of we're not exactly sure what the future holds, that we may trust you, that we are here for our right purpose, and that you will use us to bring about your right future in our lives individually, and in this congregation corporately, this body of Christ, this family of faith, serving you here in the Lewis Clark Valley and beyond. Heavenly Father, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.